In today's climate, in today's market, the stock market that is, people have been really alert to it. They've been really looking at it, and because it's been going up and down, and it's kind of a indicator and a thermometer of the economy and the financial economy, the financial goings and comings of the wealth of the country. So everybody's been really keyed into it, especially with the drops that we've had in more recent years. But I do remember one time that my grandfather lamented the fact that he had not put his money into the stock market, because over the time of his life, he had looked at the difference between the safe places that he had put his money, and he had come out of the Depression, but he had looked at where he put his money as compared to what the stock market had done over that time. And so it was a 4-to-1 ratio. The stock market outperformed his, if he would just put his money in the stock market, it outperformed his investments 4-to-1. And so he was going, oh man, I really, you know, now all these many decades later, wished I could have done that. I could have put it in the stock market. But then you have the other side of the coin, and probably why he actually invested somewhere else is because he saw what happened to the stock market back in 29 and the intervening years thereafter. And people had put all their eggs in one basket. And what happened? They lost it, and people were devastated. So when anyone wants to invest money, there are some good principles to follow. I'd like to go over briefly 6 points that I put together. And again, this is not meant to be official advice or very specific advice, but it's general advice, and it should be a good outline to follow. But point number one when it comes to investing is plan. Number one is you plan. You set a goal, where you want to be and how you're going to get there. That's what, again, that was number one in Mr. Armstrong's 7 Laws of Success, that was to set a goal. So you need to find out where you're going. Point number two is then, and when it comes to investing money, you need to provide principal. You have to lay the groundwork. You have to make the money that you're going to invest. It's a very rare situation these days where anybody's going to loan you money to go play the stock market. You can't go to a bank and say, hey, I would like to borrow money because I'm going to go invest in the stock market, especially the way it's been acting recently. So you need to get out there and provide your own principal. Number three is placement. This is putting the principal that you have to work. It's placing it somewhere in an investment vehicle, whether that's a mutual fund, some type of commodity ETF, or perhaps the bank, or an IRA, or some other interest-bearing portfolio. So you take this money that you've had all this time and effort that you put into, and you put it to good use. And again, we'll just pause for 1 second here. Sounds like they turned on the internal music to the hotel here. All right. So back to in number three, in the terms of placement, when we work so hard for this money, we're careful to put it into a good place, one that will yield some type of dividend. If it doesn't, then we're going to yank it out, which leads to point number four, is performance and profit. We monitor how our investment is doing. We have certain expectations of performance, of it doing well, of it being profitable. Investments have done well even in this current market. I had a quick look, and some of the top investors are making upwards of 15 to 25% over the last 3 to 5 years. So that's quite a good one compared to the way it has been for a lot of people. A lot of people have a negative growth, and I know in talking to a CPA friend, some of these billionaires have lost half of their money with the crash of the market. So we had things like the dot-com, which was a boom, and then the dot-com was a bust. So you have both sides of the story. In the end, what we need to do is point number five, and that is to persevere and be patient. So perseverance and patience. It takes time. For example, we may be familiar with compound interest. So if you were to set aside $1,000 and it got 15% per year, which again is high now, but wasn't necessarily so high not too long ago, after 10 years, that $1,000 would be worth $4,000. Then after 20 years, it'd be worth 16. After 40, it'd be worth 268. And then after 50, it'd be worth $1 million, just over $1 million, if you just put $1,000 in and never touched it, never added to it. Can you imagine that, being a millionaire at 50, if you put $1,000 for your kid in? When they grew up, they would have, $1 million at 50 without ever having to do a lick of work. Well, if we actually have this, some type of investment, and we add to it, just add just a little bit to it. For instance, if you just put aside $50 a month, so that turns out to be just under $12 a week. Imagine $12 a week. What does that turn into? So after 20 years, you'd have $64,000, roughly four times as much as you had when you just invested $1,000. And by the time you were 50, you would have $4.8 million by the time you're 50, if all you did was put in $12 a week. It's amazing how, if you're patient and you persevere, how that would go. And if you could wait till you're 70, because I guess we're expecting to live to be 100, then you'd have $79 million just at $12 a week. So that means basically you could work at McDonald's flipping fries or burgers and just putting in $12 a week and have this kind of money over time. So if you have the investment and you're willing to be patient and to persevere, it can really grow into something incredible. And then finally, number six is purpose. This is why you started down the road in the first place. For most people, it's retirement, because you don't want to rely on the government, or you don't want to rely on handouts from anybody else. You want to be self-sufficient. But this point, this purpose, it is the realization of the goal that you set in the beginning. It's when the investment has reached its full potential. Today, brethren, I would like to apply these principles to God's investment. And I want us to get an idea of the scope of what God has done for us and is doing and continuing to do. So point number one is planning and preparation. Psalms 12 and verse 6. If you could please turn with me to Psalms 12 and verse 6. It says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." So I looked at the scripture, and I'm still somewhat unclear as to exactly what the purified seven times refers to, because when I read it, it says, to me, it's the words of the Lord are pure words. And then you have somewhat a parenthetical phrase or clause, like silver tried in a fire, or like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. So, the way I grew up learning English, you could take out that phrase and the sentence should still stand alone. So the words of the Lord are pure words, purified seven times. So does this mean that God then had this plan that he put together, and then he worked it and reworked it, and he worked it seven times, the number of completion, until he had the perfect plan? I don't know if that's the case for sure. Some places, and I looked at a whole bunch of different translations and commentaries, and again, they weren't too much help. But some of them then said, well, it's like silver that's been tried seven times, which becomes very pure. You get rid of the dross as you go through this purification process, and you have very pure silver, which is worth a lot more. And then he tries to make that synonymous with the pure words of the Lord. Or was it a combination of both? Whichever way it turned out to be, the words of the Lord are pure words. It is a plan that he put into motion, that he was setting out, that was perfect. In fact, Psalms 119, verse 140 says, "Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it." But if we could turn over to Psalms 18 and verse 30. Psalms 18 and verse 30. And there was a couple, there was another one in Proverbs as well. Basically says the same thing. It says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven," or tried, as it is in the King James Version. "He is a shield to all those who trust him." So what we have here is, okay, again, the word of the Lord is proven. Who proved it? Who tried it? Was it God that actually, in this process, he proved it and tried it? Kind of like the scientific process. in scientific process, a scientist comes up with a theory, and he says, okay, I'm proving this, and he tries to look at it and make sure there's no holes in it, and then he presents it to the whole community. Well, the whole community then looks at it and tries to disprove it. And then if they can't disprove it, then it's given to the public, and the public then say, oh, okay, you know, this is accepted. This becomes accepted theory. Well, was it that God had proved it beforehand, or was it that other people have gone through since then and have tried to prove it or disprove it in the same way that we do it? You know, we've gone through the words of God. We've proved that they're true. We live by them. We see that they go the way that God says they're going to go. Either way, they are pure. The word that is used there for Strong's means to refine, to purge, pure, to try. So whether it's us testing all things like we're admonished to in 1 Thessalonians, or whether it was God, nonetheless, we have come up with, God has come up with a great plan. He has put into a plan, a perfect one, a pure one for us. And he then started putting this in motion, this plan. He started preparing, and he started with the spiritual world. Okay, and now keep in mind the scope of what is going on, so that when we get to the conclusion, we see everything that God is doing in terms of his investment. We have the spiritual world, which includes, obviously, the angels, the things that we cannot see. It includes the physical universe, the stars, the planets, the new planets that they're just now just starting to discover, and the satellites, the moons that orbit around them. And this world that we live on. Again, it says in Hebrews 12 and verse 2 that Christ upholds all these things by his word, or God upholds the whole world, the universe, by his power, by his word. And he is still doing that today so that everything can continue to be accomplished, so the plan can work out. So then we move on to the creation week, and we go through Genesis, and we see all the things that were done, the magnanimity of the scope of the works of God here, that he is putting together this plan. And these are things that are so far beyond what we can do and what really we can even fathom, and he's doing these things. Then we move on to us, man. He created man. And even going back, you know, sometimes I don't know. This goes back to what I was saying. Did God, you know, purify this plan seven times over? You know, did he just say, okay, did he think in a linear fashion, if God even thinks that way, and said, okay, here's what I'm going to do? You know, and he just does it, and it's perfect? I don't know. But we have this incredible engine, as it were. We have a vascular system, a nervous system, a skeletal system, and it all works together, and it all works perfectly, and it all happens, you know, this DNA replication, so that we can create more men. And it's an incredible creation that God has made. You know, how did he come about that? It's, again, we don't need to know that other than the fact that we just know that God did this, and he had a purpose and a plan for it. Point number two is providence. Providence, from the root for provide. But providence just means care or preparation in advance of what we need. And it's often associated with God or divinity. This is the core that is necessary to accomplish and reach our target. God provides. What did he provide? He provides his son. He, and again, we won't turn to most of these scriptures here, but John 3:16, because we know them, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And 1 John 4:9 is similar. The love of God was manifest toward us that God had sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. God provided his son as a part of this plan. He provided his word, as we read before. His perfect word. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that this word, the Bible, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And the one that Mr. Bannon read, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. He is providing us with what we need. He's thoroughly equipping us. He made His Holy Spirit available. He provided us with that need. And He made us His begotten sons. He gave us an earnest of His Holy Spirit, a measure, a guarantee, a down payment, so that we could have this access to God, that we could have the help from the Comforter, as it was called in John 14. And that Comforter helps us. It teaches us. It provides us, again, with more that we need. He provided us with a heart, as David talked about. He says, God, give me a clean heart, a new heart. Renew the spirit within me. I want one that's not stony. I want one that's fleshy, one that you can write your words into. He provided us with a church. We saw the beginning of that in Acts 2 when He gave His Holy Spirit, the beginning of the New Testament church. That is another need that we have. He's given us talents, which we'll talk about more later. And He gave us many, many other things, like works that Mr. Bannon was talking about. God has done His part. He will continue to do His part. He provides us with all that we need. It is one of His names, in fact. One of His names is Jehovah Jireh, or Jehovah Yireh, Yahweh Yireh. It means God will provide. In Genesis 22 is whenever we see this name, and we won't turn there, but it was during the sacrifice, or when Abraham intended to sacrifice Isaac, that he said God will provide, and God did indeed provide. God sees in advance what we need. He knows ahead of time what we need before even we need it. And God is preparing an answer before we know what it is that we even ask. So God has given us everything that we need. He also knows the principles of sowing and reaping. God knows the need to sow in something so that it can reap later. God is sowing in us. He is giving us these things that we need so that later something can be reaped. Point number three is placement. God puts us in the place that we need to be. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11, and we'll read down to verse 27. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. God puts us where we belong and where we need to be. 1 Corinthians 12. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Teach of us individually, personally. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And then now he goes on to explain that we have different functions or jobs, but each one's important in its own way. In verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? So it's ludicrous to think that because you're one thing and you're not the other, that you're not a part of the body. Of course, it makes up the whole. Now, verse 18, but now God has set the members. God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. God has placed everybody where He wants them to be. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Verse 22, no, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. For example, the pinky toe. I remember thinking, well, you know, if there's one thing you got to lose, if you have to lose it, you know, these are the things you think of when you're 12. But it's the pinky toe. And then somebody says, oh, no, you don't want to lose your pinky toe. Because this guy lost his pinky toe, the small little toe on the very end, the most insignificant member there is. He said he couldn't walk properly without his pinky toe. You'd think that you have four other good toes there, and you got nine altogether. 9 out of 10 surely can't be that bad, but yet it is. Nobody wants to lose one member, and they are all important. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Some would rather have positions of perceived glory, or the other way around, others would rather not have a position that they perceive to not be as good as another one. But God says, don't look at it this way. He says, trust Him in His judgment, and He's put you there for a reason. In verse 25, and that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Again, it's like, you know, if one member truly on your own body suffers, the whole rest of the body knows about it. It affects you, you know, completely. Verse 26, and if one member suffers, I'm sorry, verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And then Ephesians 4:15 and verse 16 as well, we see that Christ is the leader of this body, of which we are individual members working collectively together. Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Now we see why God has placed each and every one of us where He has. In verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So it's the effective working. Every part does its share, and it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. God places us where this is going to happen, to make this happen, to make it come about. He places us where He thinks His investment will do the best. And then He monitors it. He monitors these placements like any good investor. And He is looking for performance and profit. Point number four, performance and profit. For an investment to be profitable, it has to work. It has to yield dividends. Matthew 25, verse 14. We'll read down through and up to, but not including, the verse that Mr. Bannon started on. So Matthew 25, verse 14, down through verse 30. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. And after a long time the Lord of the servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents. Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. And his Lord said, as he monitored his investment, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And then, of course, he said the same thing to the one with the 2 talents. And then verse 23, and he said the same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So, brethren, are we doing what Mr. Bannon encouraged us to do? Are our talents gaining more talents? Is our earnest of the Holy Spirit growing? Is it increasing in measure? God wants us to be building character. He wants us to refine this character, to hone it, to fire it, to try it in the fire. He wants us to be producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith, temperance. Okay? He wants us to love and to show love towards one another. Are we growing in grace and knowledge? God knows this, whether we're doing this, by the way we act, by what we do, by the things we say. Picking up again verse 24 now of Matthew 25. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. He gave him back exactly what he gave him. God is not looking for preservation of principle. That initial amount that you invest, he's not looking for you just to keep just that. In this current financial environment, I know a guy who does day trading. That's one of his phrases right now. It's preservation of principle, preservation of capital. He wants to make sure in this market that he's not going to lose his initial investment. So he's very, very careful to watch it and to almost bury it if he has to. And in fact, that's what he does do. He'll stop trading. He won't actually try to make money because the market's too up and down or it's not the way that he wants it to be. But this is not what God wants of us. In verse 26 of Matthew 25, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. This was not their money. Do we understand that? A stockbroker or a fund manager cannot go and spend somebody's investment on whatever they want, on their luxuries, on a car, on their own house. They must invest it. We can't do with it what we will either. The same's true for us. We are to be making the principle of what God provided, what He provided to us, we should be making that grow. And if we don't, God will take His investment and put it somewhere else where it can be more fruitful. It's a scary thought. Continuing in verse 28. So, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant, the one who is not performing, who is not producing profit, the unprofitable servant, into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God is unwilling to accept his investments having a negative yield. Currently, and flabbergastingly enough, T-bills right now have a negative yield, and people are putting their money in T-bills so that if they put the money in, they can just at least be guaranteed to get their money back out with only a little bit of it missing. And that's an acceptable practice for some people today, the way things are going. This is not acceptable to God. God wants a gold investment. Gold over the last 5 years, and this isn't an advertisement, though you may have heard many of them on the radio, gold over the last 5 years has gone up 300% from June 05 up till June 2010. It has gone up 300%. God wants the same from us. He wants this gold that's tried in the fire, though, is what he wants from us. and he wants it in an ever increasing in value. Mark 4 and verse 14. Mark 4 verses 14 through 20. The sower sows the word. This is the perfect word. This is the plan of God here in action. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. They likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But, and note verse 20, this is what God expects. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So, when I was talking about gold, 300% over 5 years, that's only a threefold increase. The minimum that God's looking for right here, or that these people were actually to bear, was 30-fold. Some of them 100-fold. This is what God desires from his investment. God knows, though, that this will take some time, and he's willing to wait. So he applies the principles of perseverance and patience. Point number five. Perseverance and patience. Philippians 1. Philippians 1. And this is Paul and Timothy to all the saints in Jesus Christ in Philippi. In verse 3 it says, I thank my God, just for context, verse 3, I thank my God, now skipping down to verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is going to stay with us until the very end, if, of course, we stay with him. Then he will be not only the author of our faith, but the finisher of our faith, as Hebrews 12:2 talks about. So God is with us for the long haul. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, we'll read down through verse 15. God is committed to us. He has made this commitment. It's a part of his plan. It's what he is working out. And he will be patient with us. And he will persevere in what he has started. Verse 9 of 2 Peter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. This is all part of his plan, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is persistent. He wants everyone to make it, each in his own order and his own time, according to his promise. And he will be long suffering toward us, so that this can happen. In verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So there is only a certain amount of time, though, that he will be patient, or that he can be patient. There's only a certain amount of time, because his plan has an end to it. So we always need to keep that in mind. There is only so long, though, that he will be patient. In verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And this kind of gets back to point number 4 about performance and being profitable. If you know these things are going to happen, and they are going to happen, then what kind of person should we be? How should we be acting? In verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, in verse 14, beloved, looking forward into these things, so we're looking forward into the plan of God, point number one, keeping the goal in mind, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord, this patience and perseverance, we're supposed to consider. Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord, let me just tell you, that word for long-suffering, according to Strong's, means forbearing. It means to bear long, to suffer long, to have long patience, to be patient, to patiently endure. And actually, there's another word here from Strong's that it's a new word for me, and almost looks like a made-up word that my kids would make up. Longanimity. So long-suffering means longanimity. So it's actually a word, but also it means the same thing. So the two words, long-suffering, are basically have the same value in terms of forbearance, long-suffering, and patience. God does suffer on account of man. This was the Q&A that we had this past week that Mr. Harris was alluding to. God is willing to suffer. He's willing to suffer long. He is willing to be patient. He is willing to persevere. Let's finish out the words here in verse 15. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The long-suffering of our Lord, His perseverance and patience, leads to salvation. So God is investing all of this to see His purpose come to fruition. And this purpose is right here, salvation. Point number six is purpose and potential. Romans 8 and verse 28. We'll read Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we'll see the culmination of this goal that God had and has from the very beginning. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together. They don't just happen, as we've seen, for good. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. This is all a part of His plan, and there is a purpose that we are working towards. Verse 29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined, part of the plan, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. For whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. So the apex or the acme of the God's investment, the final end for physical man, is to be glorified. This is the end game. This is the purpose. And it is the realization, the full potential of the investment. We are, if we reach this full potential, to become part of the family of God. We are to have Christ as our brother. We are to have God as our Father. Can we imagine? I mean, these are the people that we worship, and we're going to be a part of that family. For the last set of scriptures, let's end on the scripture that Mr. Bannon began on, but starting in Ephesians 2, verse 4. Ephesians 2, verse 4, and we'll read down through verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. So Ephesians 4 through 10. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. So he was willing to invest all of this in us. Remember what I was saying at the beginning, where we started? All part of the plan. He did that for all of us. Verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, sinful, coming up short, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. Verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He's talking about the whole process of salvation here. In verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. There was nothing that you did, that you could have done, to deserve this. I, God, have invested all this in you, is what he is saying. And you have done none of this yourselves. And that is what we need to try to wrap our heads around today. It is a gift of God. It is because of this incredible investment that God has made that we're able to do this, to able to partake of this, to able to even think of receiving this gift. It is not of works, verse 9, lest anyone should boast. In retrospect, brethren, we, in looking at this whole process, what have we done? By comparison, little to nothing. More closer to nothing than little. It has been God with Christ at his right hand. And then finally, verse 10, a nice bookend to the two sermons today. For we are his workmanship. We are and are becoming the potential of his investment. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that Mr. Bannon was talking about, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What an awesome plan God has devised. What an awesome plan he has put into motion and is currently working out in us and through us. Brethren, we are to become gods because of what God has done, is doing, and will do for us. We have been given God's investment to use. What are we going to do with it? Good works, perhaps?